as follows. Figures could be a lot higher, since many front companies represent these countries, which makes it harder to track.
The last thing I want to do is get rich with as little work possible. That's really what I'm trying to do as the bad guy, right? So is there anything preventing me from holding stocks, say, in an oil or gas company, and then writing laws to deregulate that industry and cause, you know, that could potentially cause the stock value to soar and accrue a lot of money in that time?
You could do that.
Is it possible that any elements of this story apply to our current government and our current public servants right now?
Yes.
Yes. So we have a system that is fundamentally broken. We have these influences existing in this body, which means that these influences are here in this committee shaping the questions that are being asked of you all right now.
Money and politics go hand in hand. That is a given. But to what extent is that true in the U.S.? That's what we want to find out today. The Money Trail, why it's called dark money, and how do the ones donating keep their identity a secret? Let's get some definitions out of the way. There's this thing called dark money. Dark money refers to money received and then spent in politics. Logically, this is called political spending. There's nothing wrong with that. Let's just follow the money trail now. Now, this political spending is done by three organizations, which are nonprofit organizations. They are social welfare, unions, and also trade associations. Doesn't sound that bad, does it? Nothing wrong with that so far. Well, here's where things get murky. First, these organizations can receive unlimited donations. Note, unlimited. Second, and most controversial, is that they're not required to disclose their donors. That's right, no need to disclose their donors. Who can the donors be? Individuals, which is okay, and corporations, which according to most Americans, is not okay. Second, these organizations can receive unlimited donations from corporations and individuals. Now note, unlimited donations. Now third, who can they get unlimited money from? Not only are Americans not happy with the unlimited money part, which has involved many American billionaires, some U.S. lawmakers have actually voiced their anger about this. This was especially voiced during the 2020 U.S. presidential elections.
I have really had it with billionaires, regardless of party, who think that the rules don't apply to them. I've had it with billionaires who think their money buys them something special.
All right, that was former U.S. presidential candidate and Massachusetts lawmaker Elizabeth Warren. So how much money are we talking about when it comes to the spending that does not disclose or is being disclosed from their donors? Well, back in 2006, it was $5.2 million. And then look, in 2012, the amount skyrocketed to $300 million in the presidential cycle. So, a big boost in dark money spending between the years 2006 and 2012. And that's just in the span of 6 years. Let's fast forward 8 years from that date to the year 2020. You won't believe the dark money spent in the 2020 presidential elections. It was more than $1 billion. And here's a breakdown. The FEC spending came out to be about $88 million. Then came digital ad spending, $132 million for that. And then TV ad spending, that was $170 million. And $660 million came in at contributions from political groups. Why is that important? Don't you think that there are favors that need to be done for those donations? You bet there are, and many include billionaires and corporations for the most part. Now, many Americans view this as undemocratic.
The danger to democracy of foreign money in U.S. elections is that it's really a fundamental attack on American democracy. And the more of this information that's sort of hidden behind closed doors, the less accountability we're going to have in U.S. politics, and the greater the opportunities become for foreign money and foreign influence to sneak in and affect U.S. elections.
All right, even the former U.S. president openly admits not only is this true, well, his party is actually guilty of it. Check this out.
Essentially, it would say anything goes. There are no rules in terms of how to finance campaigns. there aren't a lot of functioning democracies around the world that work this way, where you can basically have millionaires and billionaires bankrolling whoever they want, however they want, in some cases undisclosed. And what it means is ordinary Americans are shut out of the process. And Democrats aren't entirely innocent of this in the past. And, you know, I had to raise a lot of money for my campaign.
All right, you heard him there. Even the former U.S. president's openly admitting not only is this true, his party is guilty of it in terms of what kind of donations are taking place. Well, take a look at this in terms of the Democrats and how much dark money was dominating the 2020 elections. I mean, in terms of the foreign money, may have very well decided the 2020 elections in favor of the current U.S. President Joe Biden. I mean, you don't need to see what the story is by just looking at here, the Republicans coming in way short in terms of the money that was donated there, roughly about $300 million as opposed to what the Democrats received, which, as you can see, was over $500 million. Well, let me bring in William Still. He is an economist and also author of The Money Masters, in which he believes in debt-free U.S. notes and ending fractional reserve banking. He also believes that the Federal Reserve should actually end. Okay, Bill, money in U.S. politics is that's nothing new, as you're well aware. This affects and impacts government decision-making. First, let's take a look at foreign governments, companies, and other entities which pay foreign agents to influence U.S. policy and opinion in pursuit of their own interests. Of course, that includes think tanks. You then have lobbyists within the U.S. who are courting lawmakers and presidential candidates in the U.S. elections. Can you please explain the differences and how it works?
This is one of the most corrosive, corrupt influences in the U.S. political system. It's a very good question that you ask, and I'm afraid I can't explain it logically or ethically, because within the past 12 to 18 months, the U.S. System of equal justice under the law has just totally collapsed, and we're now in this horrible morass of a combination of corrupt politics combined with a corrupt worldwide medical system. For the first time, the medical world has been corrupted totally by Big Pharma, to where they're no longer serving the public interest. They're no longer serving the Hippocratic oath of do no harm. They're now serving the financial interests of corporate Big Pharma to their everlasting discredit. And it's going to take medicine worldwide, not just in the United States, decades, if not generations, to recover from this.
Dark money is everywhere in U.S. politics. It shapes the Americans' psyche on who to elect, from governors to presidents. This includes money in ads and mail.
Under Obama's plan, you wouldn't have to work and wouldn't have to train for a job. They just send you your welfare check.
What we're seeing now is someone like Adelson promising to spend $100 million on campaigns. You know, us average Americans, no matter how many of us you put together, we could never amass $100 million. And that's just one person we're trying to fight against. I mean, I'm rooting for the internet and technology to try helping Americans have a voice, but right now we are getting completely, totally drowned out.
A lot of reasons not to elect me.
It's really hard to get away from ads. Sometimes the same candidate will have ads, multiple ads during like the same commercial break, so, you know, it gets a little... I'm not sure how helpful it is.
Where did all the Obama stimulus money go? Friends, donors, campaign supporters, special interest groups.
It gets to the point where that's pretty much all I see sometimes. And it's also a little funny because I'll see one and then immediately afterwards I'll see another one that contradicts it.
They send out all these mailings. They don't care if they lie.
Nobody knows who they are.
They call them dark money groups, and that's exactly what they are.
Corporation funnels money to a dark money group.
They send out postcards attacking the opponent. When that candidate gets elected, they support the agenda of the corporation.
I don't know how to fight them. I can't pick up the phone and say, hey, what's your interest in candidate X? Because I don't know who they are.
You wouldn't think foreign government money is behind it, but they are. Even U.S. think tanks are flooded with foreign money.
When people say there's too much money in politics, I say, well, how much is too much? Who gets to define that? And if elected officials and incumbents get to decide how much is too much, then they're limiting the citizen's ability to engage in the political process.
Even after the elections, we're still not going to be sure what the final numbers are, because there's so much lack of disclosure going on.
Out of 237 think tanks, 70% did not disclose their donors. Some of these think tanks are influential in shaping U.S. foreign policy. But governments abroad shaping U.S. foreign policy in broad daylight? That is the case. Countries like Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the UAE have been influencing Washington through lobbyists, think tanks, journalists, and academia. Not only is legislation prepared by their lobbyists all the time, lobbyists actually script what various members of Congress say. In one case, Rep. Ed Royce spoke on the House floor against ending U.S. support for the war in Yemen. His talking points were written by lobbyists for Saudi Arabia. That means a lobbyist was retained and paid for by the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, according to federal disclosure forms, in order to undermine congressional opposition to the Yemen war.
You know, I had to raise a lot of money for my campaign. There's nobody who operates in politics that has perfectly clean hands on this issue. But what is also true is that all of us should bind ourselves to some rules that say the people who vote for us should be more important than somebody who's spending $1 million, $10 million, or $100 million to help us get elected. Because we don't know what their agendas are. We don't know what their interests are. And I continue to believe that Citizens United contributed to some of the problems we're having in Washington right now.
Okay, let's bring in our guest for this segment of the program. His name is Bob Barker. He's a U.S. economist. He also works at the Schiller Institute as an agricultural liaison. Bob, welcome. Let's take a look at countries like Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the UAE. They have been influencing Washington through lobbyists, think tanks, journalists, academia, and the likes. If U.S. authorities are aware of this, why do they allow this to happen again and again?
You look in the various countries like Saudi Arabia and these big oil-based economies, and you see the influence that they have. You've got to be thinking about, who's pulling the strings behind the scenes, because this is the influence of these old networks going back to London, and how they have got their ability to manipulate and influence things globally. So you manipulate the energy, the oil, or, as I was saying before, you take the Green New Deal. And now that's a major shift because of financial breakdown. These old empire-oriented companies are trying to restructure their control through financing of green infrastructure, like windmills, and then also the carbon footprint, where they want to buy and sell carbon. And that is like the camouflage, because that mechanism is a mechanism to take over all farmland and control the food production beyond belief.
Wow, fascinating stuff there from Bob. Well, what many don't realize is how the Green New Deal, as he mentioned, is actually going to become mainstream sooner than anyone can imagine. And along with that, an industrial revolution of sorts to follow. And of course, the lobbyists will be there. It's time to take a quick break here on Economic Divide, but do stay with us. We have plenty more coming up after a short break. Welcome back. This is our InfoNews section. First item that we are going to take a look at is regarding post-Brexit clashes. Yes, this has occurred already, and it's between France and the UK. Now, this particular piece of news said French fishermen protested over rules on fishing rights in an area called Jersey. They're angry that they must now provide proof that they have historically fished in those waters since Britain left the European Union. French boats, in one instance, rammed the UK boat. Now, that is what's called gunboat diplomacy. Okay, moving on to our next item, U.S. employment. Well, it's facing a bit of a conundrum, which is really unexplainable. You see, on the one hand, it is reported that there is a shortage of workers in that country in a wide array of industries, from restaurants to factories. Now, at the same time, job numbers were out this past week. And shockingly, the U.S. economy only added 266,000 jobs for the month of April. That's far less than the 1 million jobs that was forecasted to be added. So much for a U.S. economic recovery. On to cryptocurrency. Big warning came from the European Central Bank, or the Bank of England, I should say, where it said that investors should be prepared to lose all their money. It said digital currencies actually have no intrinsic value. That doesn't mean to say that people don't put value on them, according to them, because they have extrinsic value. But that's a warning that crypto investors should actually heed. Something tells me, however, that they're not going to do that. And finally, our look at the final topic that we chose concerns food and hunger. Global hunger crisis to have hit five-year high in 2020 as 155 million people faced severe food insecurity. This was a warning that came from the UN, and this is on top of a report that stated rising global food prices or food inflation could lead to social unrest.
This episode of my Time to Wake Up series what we see is an operation that has brought big anonymous special interests to the table where justices are selected by virtue of their writing big checks. And the vehicle for this has been the Federalist Society, which has a fine role on college campuses as a conservative discussion and student group, which has a relatively fine role in Washington as a think tank. As fine as think tanks are. But it also has this additional role of taking money from big special interests, not disclosing who they are, and giving them a seat at the table when the Federalist Society is selecting justices. And that is wrong.
Is there something about the way that money's been spent under Citizens United that contributes to the thick fog of propaganda that overhangs our politics today?
Well, I think anything that undermines disclosure makes it harder for us to find out who's behind what we're seeing online. I mean, people get all sorts of information online, and I don't think anybody wants to get their news from a Russian troll farm, but people didn't realize that's where they were getting the information from last time. So to the extent that Citizens United has undermined disclosure, I think it has also contributed.
Okay, let's talk to William Still for this section of our Q&A. Bill, the notion of dark money from foreign countries is our focus in this question. How do you see it when countries like Saudi Arabia, Qatar, or the UAE are influencing Washington through lobbyists, think tanks, journalists, and academia? I mean, how did it get to this point for the U.S.?
You know, you mentioned Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the UAE, which shows what, you know, political standpoint you're coming from, and I understand that, but this is not just Saudi Arabia, Qatar, and the UAE. Once Hillary Clinton became the head of the United States State Department, for the first time it was just thrown the gates of corruption were thrown open wide, and we still have not recovered. It would even Trump tried to do his best to take some of that out of the U.S. system, but as you may be aware, the entire deep state system of corruption was totally against Trump, and he was like one man trying to fight back against all of this, and yet he was surrounded by deep state spies and globalist spies, even in the White House, even in his administration. And I don't know how the United States is going to recover, but I know we're going to eventually recover. There's going to be a political backlash, the likes of which this country has never seen before. The Democrats will undoubtedly lose control of the United States Congress in the by-election about 18 months from today, actually. And then we'll be back to trying to fix the country. And, of course, Joe Biden and Kamala Harris can't possibly be reelected. It'll be either Trump or his designated presidential candidate, which would be DeSantis, probably. But Trump will run again, and he will be reelected.
Maybe the information provided in this program is nothing new to some, but when the democracy of a nation is to some degree written, planned, and executed at times from abroad, or through billionaires and corporations with their own agenda, it does need to be highlighted. This is especially required since it has been going on for decades in the U.S. Well, some may say, so what? It's a U.S. problem. Leave it to the country itself or to its officials. But isn't U.S. foreign policy a worldwide problem when wars are executed? Isn't climate change, for example, a worldwide problem when U.S. gas and oil companies are contributing to it? Think about it. That does it for this week's show. For Mikko Vitale and entire team, it's goodbye until the next episode.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
In delivering vaccines, pharmaceutical companies aided by monumental government investments have given humanity a miraculous shot at liberation from the worst pandemic in a century. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Peter Goodman, Apurva Mandavili, Rebecca Robbins, and Martina Stevis-Gridneff. The piece is titled, What Would It Take to Vaccinate the World Against COVID? Stay with us for more. In delivering vaccines, pharmaceutical companies aided by monumental government investments have given humanity a miraculous shot at liberation from the worst pandemic in a century. But wealthy countries have captured an overwhelming share of the benefit. Only 0.3% of the vaccine doses administered globally have been given in the 29 poorest countries, home to about 9% of the world's population. Vaccine manufacturers assert that a fix is already at hand as they aggressively expand production lines and contract with counterparts around the world to yield billions of additional doses of vaccines. Each month, 400 million to 500 million doses of the vaccines from Moderna, Pfizer, and Johnson & Johnson are now being produced, according to an American official with knowledge of global supply. But the world is nowhere close to having enough. About 11 billion shots of the vaccine are needed to vaccinate 70% of the world's population, the rough threshold needed for herd immunity, researchers at Duke University estimate. Yet so far, only a small fraction of that has been produced. While global production is difficult to measure, the analytics firm Airfinity estimates the total so far at 1.7 billion doses. The problem is that many raw materials and key equipment remain in short supply, and the global need for vaccines might prove far greater than the current estimated, given that the coronavirus presents a moving target. If dangerous new variants emerge, requiring booster shots and reformulated vaccines, demand could dramatically increase, intensifying the imperative for every country to lock up supply for its own people. The only way around this zero-sum competition for doses is to greatly expand the global supply of vaccines. On that point, nearly everyone agrees. But what is the fastest way to make that happen? On that question, divisions remain stark, undermining collective efforts to end the pandemic. Some health experts argue that the only way to avert catastrophe is to force drug companies to relax their grip on their secrets and enlist many more manufacturers in making vaccines. In place of the existing arrangement, in which drug companies set up partnerships on their terms while setting the prices of their vaccines, world leaders could compel or persuade the industry to cooperate with more companies to yield additional doses at rates affordable to poor countries. Those advocating such intervention have focused on two primary approaches: waiving patents to allow many more manufacturers to copy existing vaccines, and requiring the pharmaceutical company to transfer their technology, that is, help other manufacturers learn to replicate their products. The World Trade Organization, WTO, the de facto referee in international trade disputes, is the venue for negotiations on how to proceed. But the institution operates by consensus, and so far, there is none. The Biden administration recently joined more than 100 countries in asking the World Trade Organization to partially set aside vaccine patents. But the European Union has signaled its intent to oppose patent waivers and support only voluntary tech transfers, essentially taking the same position as the pharmaceutical industry, whose aggressive lobbying has heavily shaped the rules in its favor. Some experts warn that revoking intellectual property rules could disrupt the industry, slowing its efforts to deliver vaccines, like reorganizing the fire department amid an inferno. "We need them to scale up and deliver," said Simon Evernett, an expert on trade and economic development at the University of St. Gallen in Switzerland. "We have this huge production ramp up. Nothing should get in the way to threaten it." Others counter that trusting the pharmaceutical industry to provide the world with vaccines helped create the current chasm between vaccine haves and vaccine have-nots. "The world should not put poorer countries in this position of essentially having to go begging or waiting for donations of small amounts of vaccine," said Dr. Chris Behrer, senior scientific liaison to the COVID-19 Prevention Network. Dr. Chris Behrer added, "The model of charity, I think, is an unacceptable model." In this fractious atmosphere, the World Trade Organization's leaders are crafting their proceedings less as a push to formally change the rules than as a negotiation that will persuade national governments and the global pharmaceutical industry to agree on a unified plan, ideally in the next few months. The Europeans are banking on the notion that the vaccine makers, fearing patent waivers, will eventually agree to the transfer of technology, especially if the world's richest countries throw money their way to make sharing know-how more palatable. Many public health experts say the patent waivers will have no meaningful effect unless vaccine makers also share their manufacturing methods. Waivers are akin to publishing a complex recipe. Technology transfer is like sending a master chef to someone's kitchen to teach them how to cook the dish. If you're to manufacture vaccines, you need several things to work at the same time. The World Trade Organization's Director General Ngozi Okonjo-Iweala told journalists recently, "If there is no transfer of technology, it won't work." Even with patent waivers, technology transfers, and expanded access to raw materials, experts say it would take about 6 months for more drug makers to start churning out vaccines. The only short-term fix, they and European leaders say, is for wealthy countries, especially the United States, to donate and export more of their stock to the rest of the world. The European Union allowed the export of hundreds of millions of doses, as many as it kept at home, while the United States held fast to its supply. But boosting donations and exports entails risk. India shipped out more than 60 million doses of the vaccine this year, including donations, before halting vaccine exports a month ago. Now, as a wave of death ravages the largely unvaccinated Indian population, the government is drawing fire at home for having let go of doses. The details of any plan to boost vaccinations worldwide may matter less than revamping the incentives that have produced the status quo. Wealthy countries, especially in the West, have monopolized most of the supply of vaccines, not through happenstance, but as a result of economic and political realities. Companies like Pfizer and Moderna have logged billions of dollars in revenue by selling most of their doses to deep-pocketed governments in North America and Europe. The deals left too few doses available for COVAX, a multilateral partnership created to funnel vaccines to low- and middle-income countries at relatively low prices. While the partnership has been hampered by multiple problems, most recently India's blocking exports amid its own crisis, the snapping up of doses by rich countries was a crucial blow. "We as high-income countries made sure the market was lopsided," said Mark Eccleston-Turner, an expert on international law and infectious diseases at Kiel University in England. The fundamental problem is that the system is broken, but it's broken in our favor. Changing the calculus may depend on persuading wealthy countries that allowing the pandemic to rage on in much of the world poses universal risk by allowing variants of the virus to take hold, forcing the world into an endless cycle of pharmaceutical catch-up. It needs to be global leaders functioning as a unit to say that vaccine is a form of global security, said Dr. Rebecca Weintraub, a global health expert at Harvard Medical School. Dr. Weintraub suggested that the G7, the group of leading economies, could lead such a campaign and finance it when the members convene in England next month. The argument over COVID vaccines harkens back to the debate over access to antiretroviral drugs for HIV in the 1990s. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration, FDA, approved the first powerful HIV drug therapy in 1995, resulting in a plunge in deaths in the United States and Europe, where people could afford the therapy. But deaths in sub-Saharan Africa and Asia continued to climb. In 2001, the WTO ruled that countries could allow local companies to break patents for domestic use, given an urgent need. The ruling is still in place, but without technology transfers, few local pharmaceutical companies would be able to quickly replicate vaccines. In 2003, the World Trade Organization, WTO, took a crucial further step for HIV drugs, waiving patents and allowing low-income countries to import generic versions manufactured in Thailand, South Africa, and India, helping to contain the epidemic. With COVID, the request for a patent waiver has come from the South African and Indian governments, which are seeking to engineer a repeat of that history. In opposing the initiative, the pharmaceutical industry has reprised the argument it made decades ago. Any weakening of intellectual property rights or IP protection discourages the investment that yields life-saving innovation.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam, I be. Allah, my Lord. His word, Quran. Muhammad, Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, how you are doing? Welcome to Youth Station, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio Station. I am Brother Habib, and she, the one that started, because you know, ladies first.
He doesn't believe in that. Bro.
Yes, sisters.
As youth, I think.
Yeah. Oh, you're youth. That's something new. All right, go ahead, sister, yes.
Yes, we're youth. Thank you very much. Everything is constantly changing and evolving, and sometimes not for the right reasons,
right?
As youth, we need to develop protecting shield for ourselves.
Okay.
And I feel that that shield is du'a. Every achievement you have in your mind that you've set for yourself, every dream, the greatest investment you can make on it is prayer. Pray your heart out regarding anything it is that you want in this life, and only through that door you will actually see it manifest. And like the Imam Ali say that rubbama, a prayer that can actually change the decree of Allah.
We have that in the Usul al-Kahf,
right? In his favorite book. Yes. Because I think to an extent, I mean, one would think that, well, if Allah is just going to give it to me, why should I pray for it? But we don't understand that this prayer is that cord of connection between us and our Creator.
There are things bad that might happen to us. We pray, for example.
Exactly.
Who knew? We might have been written down in the decree that we might have gotten corona, for example.
Exactly, but we haven't gotten corona yet, which is cool.
Yes.
My heart goes out to those who've already gotten corona. If you're in the hospital, I hope Allah heals you. If you're feeling better now, I hope you stay safe. And another thing is in the Quran, in I think two or three instances, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that I prayed to my Lord in hopes that I wouldn't be shaqiyya, that I wouldn't be wicked, that I wouldn't be one who is cast out and shunned in the eyes of Allah. Right. Right? Or wretched, exactly. Because it's the cord of connection between you and your Lord. And our Imams, alayhi salam, say pray for everything. Did you know that, speaking about du'a in the Quran, did you know that there are 40 instances where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us a prayer? And
or quotes or cites a prayer from the
exactly,
prophet.
Sorry. Exactly.
Exactly.
Which start with Rabbana.
Yes.
Like Rabbana atina, Rabbana hablana, Rabbana ighfir lana, Rabbana afriq alayna, Rabbana, you know, stuff like that. And I actually think all of these du'as are super duper special. Number one, they almost cover every aspect of a human being's life. They talk about children, spouse, wealth, knowledge, sin, hereafter.
War.
You know, even calamities and hardships in life, Rabbana la tahmil alayna, do not burden us with what we cannot bear. It talks about every aspect. And I think maybe even if someone cannot really doesn't have the capacity like Brother Habib to skim through Al-Kafi or finds the words of Sahifa Sajjadiyya too, like, out of this world, which sometimes they are. Imam Sajjad al-Islam is on a whole new level of eloquence. It's just mind-blowing. You can just stick to the supplications of the Quran. I think it will suffice. They're good stuff. But there's a very important question. In the immortal words of my niece, really, really important. Are there conditions to making a du'a?
Oh, yes, they are. Yes, there are.
Yes.
A lot of conditions, actually.
There we go.
First important thing is that to know yourself, what you are and what you want and what you are praying, who are you praying for? Mm. And there's also that
specific... As in like who you're asking?
Yeah, who you're asking. And there's also that specific ways of asking, starting off with the tamjeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or, you know, like... Glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sending the blessings of the Prophet sallallahu to asking Allah to send his blessings and his mercy to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and his household at the start of the du'a, at the end of the du'a.
Mm-hmm. Seeking forgiveness for our sins,
yes,
before we actually make it.
And also, you know, you with your society, with your community.
Mm.
With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we had this show live on Instagram, we talked about istighfar.
Yeah, we did.
And we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, between him and his ibad, he does forgive it.
Yeah.
But when you have that with sins that have to do with your society, with your community, with your neighbors, with your friends, you need something more than asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his forgiveness. You need to seek the forgiveness of the people that you...
Wronged.
You wronged. And there's this hadith Qudsi, or, you know, this hadith by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm, which is not from the Quran. It's the meaning of hadith Qudsi. It's, mm-hmm, the sayings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's revelation, but it's not like,
yes,
Quran. Okay.
It states in it that there is this servant who prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala And he told the prophet at the time, and the angels, that he will not answer his prayer, even if it was like a million times, or, you know, it just gave out an exaggerating amount. Why?
Why?
Because he had luqmat haram in his stomach.
It means that he had a unlawful parcel. That's a literal meaning. But what it really means is that haram earning.
Yeah, haram earning. He did some. He, for example, stole something or took away a right of someone, and really just keeping that in mind that we do sins
from someone.
We do sins sometimes, and we forget that we did these sins, and we say that why hasn't Allah Subhanahu wa Taala answered from us? Why hasn't Allah Subhanahu wa Taala accepted from us? Why hasn't Allah answered?
And something else I found. Disrespecting your parents, hurting their feelings is one of the obstacles of prayer.
Drinking alcoholic beverages, wine specifically.
Gossiping
your brothers and sisters, leaving your prayers, your salawat, leaving your obligatory actions.
But like if you're not praying supposedly, and then you pray for Allah to give you the tawfiq to pray, does that cancel each other out?
It's not like a calculator out there. Allah is not a calculator. Sorry to say that.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
The thing is that it's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dude,
these are the
paths. He literally refers to himself as Sadi al-Hisab. What are you on about? Not only does he not...
He's not a computer. He's not a computer where this cancels that and this cancels that. It's not like a chemistry, you know, portion thing that you do. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might accept from me and might not accept from you. Why? Because my attention is more pure than your attention.
I agree.
Sometimes it goes back to the attention of Allah, the attention of the human, the attention of the person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts. And there's also this factor that when you pray, you have to keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not always going to send a miracle upon your head. Sometimes you do need a miracle, and we've seen it.
How many times in your life have you experienced a miracle?
Like how this happened?
Yeah.
One of the best ones that happened to me was during my marriage.
Really?
Yes.
It was miraculous.
It was super miraculous, actually. Yeah, because
Did you pray for it?
Yes, I did, actually. It was the Haram of Sayyidina Masum alayhi salam as well.
And I bet your mom prayed for it too.
My mom was actually yelling at me at the time.
Okay, never mind.
Leave that out.
You're a horrible role model. Another thing that is really, really important, and that it has, we actually have a hadith that says, the prayer of a mother pierces through all obstacles.
Yeah.
And even after her death, she can still pray for you from
Allah. That is why the dua of the brother or sister behind the back of the brother and the sister, like when they're not available. Like, for example, I go home and I'm eating the cheesecake. It's answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Something else. Question. You are an Arab individual, right?
Yes.
What language do you pray to Allah with?
English, Persian, and Arabic. It doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It depends on that vibe in the moment.
Yeah,
right?
At the moment. Yeah. It's at the moment.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
Like, for example, I'm reading something and then I say it in Arabic. I'm thinking about money because I think about money in English. So I pray in English. Yeah.
That is so sweet. But there's no necessity to pray to Allah in a specific
language.
Even
this, the fact that you pray between you and yourself without words.
Exactly.
Like
that's
you're
beautiful.
Thinking. You're like, Ya Rabbi, and you're in your mind, you're talking to yourself, actually. In your mind. And just saying that, Ya Rabbi, you know, this happened.
Aside from our salah, I think that just praying to Allah one-on-one is very versatile and very flexible that way. Our salat is meant to be in Arabic because of a whole lot of reasons. But other than that, people should just be able to speak to God in whatever language. Some people are even most comfortable writing it down.
We want to ask about Sahab. You want to ask something from Sahab al-Asr wa Zaman, you write it down, you put it in the river.
Why?
It's available in Wada'if al-Anam fi Ghaibat al-Anam. Wada'if al-Anam.
So, we talked about this on one of our shows about the important times of Da'a here on Youth Station. After the contract of Nikah is read between a man and a woman, the doors of heaven open. When it rains, the door of heaven open. When a baby is born or the mother is feeling the labor pain,
After Asr prayer, after Dhuhr prayers.
Yes.
After reciting the Holy Quran.
Between
the day of Arafah.
Between Fajr and Shuruq, between Fajr and sunrise. Maghrib, when a fasting person is breaking their fast. The prayer for, what else? What other time? Did I say rain? During the holy month of Ramadan, Thursday nights. What else? Friday afternoons, before sunset on a Friday.
Tulu'ain, the two rises.
Yeah, between
rises,
Fajr
and sunrise.
Sunrise. What else?
15th of Sha'ban.
The 15th of Sha'ban.
Yom Eid al-Ghadir.
The day of Eid al-Ghadir. But I just noticed you, at this moment, you just put your subha into your pocket, your rosary, or tasbih in Farsi. What's the deal with that? First of all, why were you having it? Second of all, what's the deal with it?
If you noticed...
And interestingly enough, a lot of religions have it. There is the rosary in Christianity, there's a subha in Islam, even Hindus and Buddhists use it. I'm not very sure about our Jewish brothers and sisters. Anyway, what is it?
First of all, we use it to count, usually our tasbih.
Count what?
You know, like, for example, I want to say subhanAllah 100 times.
Mm-hmm.
So I use this, right?
Right.
Other than that, this is Turbat Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. Yes, and you know, I'm pretty sure it's the Turbat because I got it from, you know.
Reliable.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, and we have the saying that the turba, in just when it's in your hand, it does tasbih for you,
right?
Yeah.
So it's like on autopilot.
It's on autopilot. I'm an autopilot.
Interesting.
Yes.
That's literally all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station, where we have been talking about the importance of prayer for us youth. Thank you so very much for being with us, you guys. I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you. Justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Heartbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BATR 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.